Into the message here. We've got a big day. I'm so excited about Baptism Day and that step. I preached last Sunday about that, and actually had somebody remind me of a message preached a couple of years ago at the old building about baptism and how that was important. I appreciated that, and we always take it very seriously. And so I've even had a conversation this morning with somebody that two people that said, you know, I was going to do it, but even though you've been talking about it, I still really want to understand that. And I love that. We make a big deal about baptism. I totally respect somebody that wants to take it seriously. And that's the way it should be. We're going to have a glorious time here in just a little while, as soon as the service is over. But let me get into the message today. I am beginning something brand new today. As you can see, the title here of a series, I'm planning about 6 weeks that I'll be talking about something that I believe to be the most important series of messages that I have ever preached here at our church. I believe that God has done some amazing things. Well, God has done amazing things here, has He not? I mean, if you people come here and they say seriously, your church is only 4 years old, and just started with a handful of families. Yeah, and God's done amazing things. We've seen people saved, and we've baptized a lot, and just a lot of lives changed, and God's done some amazing things. And I think that we are figuring out something. We made a lot of mistakes in the beginning. We made a lot of mistakes in the first few years. In fact, we've just sort of thrown into this, and it's like, I feel like God's telling us to start this, but, you all hired a pastor that didn't have any idea what he was doing. And so when you do that, that means you make a lot of mistakes early on. But we did a couple of things right, and I think one of the things that we did sort of figure out was trying to find out and ask God, where's your heart, God? God, if you'll show us where your heart is, and we'll try to put our hearts there and try to put our actions behind that. And God, if we can do that, then you know, it's probably going to work out. And that's what we've seen happen. So I'm preaching a series of messages here that I'm going to launch today that I've entitled Unchurching Jesus. Now notice, His simple plan that we screwed up. Now that'll become kind of apparent as I begin to talk here. But let me just sort of introduce this. There are some words in our language that, if I say a certain word, everybody gets almost everybody gets the same image in their minds. For example, if I say Chevrolet, then nearly everybody gets this image in their minds. Not this one, that one. Right? I mean, that is something like that is, now there may be some variation on that and you may see a particular car, but basically that is, everybody gets that. Everybody has the same image in their minds. When I say McDonald's, for example, everybody gets this in their minds, right? It's standard. Everybody sees the same thing. When I say OSU Buckeyes, this is interesting. Everybody sees, not that, that. You know, and isn't it funny that even people who aren't necessarily Ohio State fans, they really, when you say OSU Buckeyes, they don't think about the college. They don't think about the hockey team or the lacrosse team. They think about the football team. So there's just some things that when I say these words, everybody gets the same image. Now, it starts to be a little bit different. For example, if I say the word church, if I say church, some people get an image like this. And some people get an image that Dylan showed us earlier that was not correct. And I think we must have got them in there wrong. Can you give me that other one? You know, some people see this. Now, the truth of the matter is, and variations on those, the truth of the matter is neither one of those are churches. Those are just buildings. That's just a building. Say, what do you mean that's just a building? It's just a building. I'm going to prove that to you in a minute from the words of Christ. It's a beautiful building. I mean, I think this is a beautiful building. But folks, it's just a building. This isn't a church. It's a church building. That just means a place where the church comes. So then we start getting into something else. And when I say the word, for example, if I say the word Christian, there are really some different images that come into people's minds. And I'm not just talking about existing Christians now. If I say the word Christian, some of you may picture this, for example. You might see that. You might see somebody that's, somebody you see at church, carrying a Bible, maybe dressed up a little bit, or just somebody that is, walking around and has maybe a Christian t-shirt or something like that. You might see that. But there are other people in the world, when I say the word Christian, they may see something like this. A lot of the world, that's what they think of. And that's sad. So when you say church or Christian, unfortunately, that's an image that comes to some people's minds. It's really important that we as a church, as a body of Christ, that we realize our view of church and our view of Christianity is what it is because we're already believers. But there's a world out there maybe that does not believe in Jesus Christ yet, and this is especially prevalent among young people who are much more, some of you older folks, you're not going to appreciate this, but young people are much more honest, frankly. Now, please understand, when I say that, what I mean is, young people are much more honest to say, hey, you know what, not everything in the world is right just because people believe it. But a lot of us that are a little older, well, a lot of you are, I'm not old, but, you know, if you're older, you know, if you're 53 and above, I mean, you know, we hear these words like, you know, set in our ways and can't teach an old dog new tricks and things like that. And unfortunately, that's true. But when I say the word Christian, then we have to be very concerned about what the unchurched world sees when we say Christian. Because, and please take this the right way, if you're a born-again believer this morning, you've already got your reservation in heaven. Your sins have been forgiven. You're under the blood, and that can't be taken away. Your opinion of what a Christian is shouldn't really matter. Jesus' opinion should matter. And if we can get in line with that, then I think that the world's opinion, the unchurched's opinion, the unsaved's opinion will be different as well. And so I want to talk this morning about that very thing. So we're going to go to a passage here in just a minute. Jesus was asking his disciples, he said, who do the unsaved world? He said, who do people? When he said people, he didn't mean them. He didn't mean that group of people that were following him and walking with him. He said, who do the people out there think I am? And you know, Peter said, well, you know, some say you're, or one of them said, what is that? Some say you're Elijah, and some say you're John the Baptist, and you know, and some of that didn't really, that never really made sense to me because John the Baptist only died like in that same period. So I don't know why they thought that. But he said, that's what some people think. And then Jesus said this. He said then to them, look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. He said, but whom say you that I am? He said, okay, so that's who the world says I am, but who do you say that I am? And then let's continue then. And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he was dead on. And Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven, he showed you that. And then he made this statement, and I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, now this rock is not Peter, this rock is the declaration that Peter had just made. Peter, in essence, said, you are the man, Jesus. You're everything. You're it. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. Everything is about you. And Jesus said back to him, and upon that declaration that you just made, that's what I'm going to build my church on. So Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. Now, let me ask you, you know, first of all, why was he even asking why other people wondered who he was? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus was about to do something that nobody saw coming. He was about to take the religious world and turn it upside down. He was about to take everything they ever knew about religion, everything they believed about religion, everything, frankly, that was okay to believe about religion, but he was about to turn it upside down, and he was about to make the entire thing about himself. Now, if you want to know what's different about Christianity than every other religion, Jesus unashamedly, unreservedly said, it is about me. I'm the rock on which this will be built. Now, if you don't like that, that's fine. Don't be a Christian. But honestly, a problem with Jesus ought to be the only problem people have with Christianity. That ought to be the only reason people don't want to become a Christian. If somebody doesn't believe in Jesus, doesn't believe he's the Son of God, that's fine. If that's their belief, then that's a good reason to not be a Christian, because you can't be a Christian without believing that. But that ought to be the only reason. If there's another reason, then I think it has somehow become part of a church that Jesus didn't build. You see, do you think that if Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church, do you think that he had something in mind when he said that? I mean, is it reasonable to assume that Jesus had something very specific in mind when he said, I'm going to build my church? I mean, if you say, I'm going to build my house, don't you have some kind of plan in mind? I mean, you don't just start, you know, laying some block and... No, he said, I've got something very specific in mind. In fact, he's going to tell them in a minute what he had in mind. And he said, and so here's my thought. Let me just say this. So Jesus said it's going to be his church, and he was going to build it. And that means then that if he doesn't build it, it's not his church. You follow me? If he said, it's my church, and I'm going to build it, that means if it's being built without him, it's not his church. It may be a church, but it's not his church. And I think we as a people of God, we as people following Jesus Christ, we should be stepping back and asking ourselves, as the Bible says, judgment must begin at the house of God. I think we ought to be always stepping back and saying, Jesus, are we doing the right thing by you? Is this what you had in mind? And if we find there are some things in our church that aren't the way that Jesus said, I think we ought to be obedient enough and brave enough to say, well, those things really ought not to be here. Now, this series may get a little uncomfortable for some people. I'm just telling you straight up. It may be uncomfortable for me at times, because if I come across something that we do as a church that is not what he said to do, and we ought to be willing to get rid of that, even if it makes Grandpappy mad. Right? I don't know if you still have a grandpappy. I'm pretty sure that Brother Fagley doesn't. You don't have a grandpa still alive, do you, Brother Fagley? I didn't think so, but with your genes, man, I just didn't know. So Jesus said, this is my church. And so I guess I would ask today then, if we come across some things that we're not doing right as a church according to Jesus, are those things we ought to be willing to change? I appreciate that. So let's get into that. So here's my thought then. So if church, just in general, Christianity in general, if it was his church and he built it and he said, this is the way I want to do it, then can I ask you some tough questions? Bless you. I thought that was the rapture. It's like blowing a trumpet up here. I thought, holy cow, I'm still here. And so are all of you. Dude, that was a good one, man. Okay, if it was his church and he built it, and he had something very specific in mind, then why do we have denominations? Look, I'm not running down any one denomination, please understand. I'm asking why we have denominations in the first place. Why do we have divisions among, why do churches fight with each other? Why do churches fight about supposed doctrine? I mean, if Jesus said, look, here's how I want it, why are churches criticizing other churches about how they run their services and what kind of music they listen to and what kind of standards they can have and how they can, you know, whether they can do this and whether they can do that, and you know, and why are churches, why does one church even care what another church is doing? Why aren't we just trying to do what we're... Why aren't we just trying to go back and everybody just going back to what Jesus said, this is what a church ought to be? Can you imagine a world? Can you imagine a world where every Christian did exactly what Jesus said to do? And we've got... We need some help outside. We've got cars that are pacing, looking for a place to park. People that want to come in here. Let's get them in, please. Thank you. I'm sorry. I don't want anybody to miss out. Yeah, so why do we fight about versions of Scripture, and why do we fight about kinds of music, and why do we fight about, whether you ought to have, you know, well, you know what I'm saying. There have been a lot of things done, have there not, in the name of Jesus, like the Inquisitions. How does that happen if the church had a simple plan from Jesus Christ, where he said, I've got a simple plan for you? You know, how do we, well, okay, so let me, I got to watch the time here. Jesus did not have a new religion in mind. Religion is what the people followed prior. He was talking to religious people, but he didn't have a new religion in mind. He wasn't talking about, you know, I'm going to give you something new called Judaism 2.0. He said, I'm going to give you something brand new. I'm going to give you something totally different from what you're accustomed to. You see, there was already a religion in place, and when Jesus came. Now, again, please understand, this is not a criticism either of the Jews at the time, because they were doing exactly what God gave them. God gave them in the Old Testament, He gave them a whole bunch of laws, He gave them this religious system. We call it a religious system because that's what it was. It was a religious system, and God gave it to them. And He said, I want you, hi folks, please come in. We're so glad you're here. I'm sorry, we started early. It's not your fault, it's our fault. But he said, look, you've got this system in place. And he said, now look, that was good for a time, and that was what you were supposed to do, and God did give that to you as Jews. He said, however, now I've come to fulfill that law, and I'm going to give you something that is revolutionary. It's totally different. This thing, this new thing that Jesus was doing was going to be not religious. It was going to be something different. Now, at the time, all religions had some things in common. Let me just quickly give you some things that it didn't matter. It wasn't just the Jewish religion of the time. It was all religions, mainly whether it was Eastern or whatever, and you know. But they all involved some similar things. First of all, they all had something that we might call sacred spaces. All right. So the Jews, for example, had a temple, and that was a holy place. Now, that goes all the way back even to the Garden of Eden. That was a special place. And we know that when Moses was getting the commission from God to go back to Egypt, God said to him, take your shoes off, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. Those were sacred spaces. But Jesus said, things are going to be different now. Yes, there's still a temple there, but Jesus knew that temple wasn't going to be there much longer. And what Jesus said to them was, and I'm going to show you this as we move into through this series, Jesus said, I want you to understand something. That's not what's sacred anymore. This is a building, folks. It's just a building. Treat it with respect, please. Please keep it clean. Please be kind to be, because it's a building, it's a tool. And yes, it belongs to God, but everything belongs to God, doesn't it? Last thing I heard that, you know, God owns a thousand hills, cattle on a thousand hills. And they used to say, in those of you in West Virginia, and all the taters in them hills, right? So God owns everything in it, but it's not this is not a sacred space, folks. I would love for you to use this altar, for example, but please understand, this altar is nothing more than just a space for you to come and meet God. But so you want to know what Jesus said was sacred? He said, well, how about this? How about if I just make your body the temple of the Holy Ghost, you're sacred. You want to know what's sacred? Look to your left. Look to your right. Those people sitting beside you, they're the ones who are sacred. You know, that guy walking out there on the street, he's sacred. See, it's not a building anymore. Second thing that all religions had in common was they always had these secret texts. Now, when I say secret texts, it means for the Jews, for example, they had this sacred place called the temple, and they had this very special place in the temple where they locked up the scrolls. And Jesus came along and said, why are you locking up my word? It's not supposed to be secret. It's not supposed to be just something that only certain people can get access to. He said, I want everybody to know what my word is. And so it was also about select people. See, there were select people. In the Jews' case, it was about, and it was a part of the thing where Gentiles were not allowed into their temple at all. Gentiles were not allowed in the old tabernacle even. And it was something where they said God's people. And so these Jews, I'm sure they said, now Jesus, you're giving us kind of something, you're talking about something new. I mean, we're still the select people, right? It's only going to be about Jews still, right? And Jesus said, yeah, about that. Yeah. Yeah. There's a whole, how about this, Jesus said. How about, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him, how about that? See, I told you, Jesus, He turned it upside down. He changed everything about what they were used to. It was also about superior men. And by the way, they were always men. It was about superior men. That means those men who would go to in that sacred space, that would go find those secret texts, and they would come out and they would say only to those select people, look, let me tell you what God wants you to know. You come to me and I will tell you what you need to know. That was a lot of control. You see, people had to come to those superior men, supposedly, you know, I mean, because after all, you couldn't possibly understand the Bible for yourself. I mean, you need somebody like me, somebody who knows Greek and somebody who knows Hebrew. And by the way, I have a doctorate in theology. You know what I got before that doctorate in theology? I got a master's in theology. You know what I got before that? I got a BS. It's Bachelor of Science. What are you thinking about? What are you all? I cannot believe you all. You're such a carnal crowd. It all started with a BS. The superior men. See, and all religions had that, to where the people had to come and they had to say, tell us what to do so we can go to heaven and not go to hell. And basically that put the power in those select men's, those superior men's, to say, look, you do what I say or you're going to hell. And by the way, part of what I'm telling you is you need to put some money in the offering plate. Put some money in the offering plate and do this and don't do that and do this and don't do that. And this is all that God said, and the people had no idea because they didn't have access to the secret texts. And Jesus said there's going to be some changes, because what's happening then when you have all these things right here, you know what you then have? You have scared followers. You have scared followers. You have people who have to come and hope that the priest or the whoever it is going to bless me and is going to forgive me and make sure that it was really... It was kind of a philosophical thing where Jesus said, what you've been doing, what your life has been up to this point about where religion is concerned, you've been saying, tell us, talking to these superior men, these scared followers come and say, tell us what we have to do in order to be okay with God. And Jesus said, I'm going to change that. It's not going to be about what you do to be okay with God. I'm going to do something, and I'm going to make you okay with God. And what I do is going to make you okay with God, and then you don't have to worry about trying to earn your way to heaven, and you can simply live the way that I want you to live according to a new commandment that I'm going to give you. And I'll come to that in a minute. He said, I'm going to build my church. Now, so what's different? Well, you know, he said, there's not going to be any more of these sacred spaces. There's not going to be any more of these secret texts. There's not going to be any more of this. This was a radical new thing. In fact, it was so new that the people didn't like it. It was so new that the people were uncomfortable with it. The Jews were. And they said, well, okay, Jesus, you don't get this religion thing. You know, Jesus, look, when you healed that blind man, that was amazing. I mean, we were all with you on that. And when you made that deaf guy hear, and when you raised Lazarus from the dead, blew our minds. And we're with you on all those things. But Jesus, you don't get this. Religion is about having, we need a list. We need a list of things where it starts with like thou shalt not or thou shalt. Jesus, give us some thou shalts and some thou shalt nots. And he said, okay. All right, let's try this one. How about John 13:34? He said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a new commandment. I mean, they're probably excited. It's like, oh, babe, one more thing that I can add so that people will know I'm a follower of Jesus now. He's going to give me something to do. And he said, here's my new commandment. Love one another. Amen. Okay, well, okay, Jesus, what else? No, just love one another. He said, love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. And then he addressed their issue about how are people going to know we're Jesus followers. He said, well, okay, watch this, verse 35. He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you have love one to another, and you dress right, you go to a nice place, and you got gold on your temple, and I got all that kind of other stuff. And you don't go to the movie theater, and you don't do those kind of things. Right? You don't drink, you don't smoke, you know, all those things. He didn't say any of that. He said, everybody's going to know you're my disciple if you have love one to another. Now, why would that be such an unusual thing? I'll tell you why. Because the old religion wasn't like that. The old religion was all about, you knew somebody was a Jew, you knew somebody was a, you fill in the blank, whatever, follower, based on how they dressed. And they had a certain way they dressed. They had a certain way they wore their hair. You know, men, you know, Jews, they had to have a certain kind of beard, they had to, you know, do the, I don't even know what you call that. You know what I'm talking about? Huh? Finger curls? Well, these are finger curls. Anyway, whatever, they had all these things they had to do. You know, certain things you eat. Okay, I don't eat pork. I'm a Jew. That's fine. And that was a part of their laws, right? And they thought that's what people see. Well, I know that guy's a Christian. That guy's wouldn't it be? But Jesus said, look, what I really want is for people to know you're my disciple because of the way you treat your wife. That guy's a Christian because, man, I've seen the way he deals with his kids. Well, that guy's a Christian because I see him being kind to the server. Can't say waitress anymore. I'm so sick and tired of the political correct stuff. Man, I can't keep up with all this stuff. I don't know what to call people anymore. You know, wouldn't it be something if in our world today, if people knew a Christian when they saw one by the way they love the people that they're around? Wouldn't it be amazing if they could see that and say, man, those Christian men know how to treat their ladies, those Christian women know how to treat their husbands, and they know how to treat their children, and they know how to, man, they love each other, they're so kind. You know, and again, that would be a great reason if you're not like that, you don't want to become a Christian. You never hear anybody say that. Nobody ever says, well, you know, I'd go to church except, man, all those church people, they're so nice. Man, it just makes me sick. They're so kind. Man, I walk in and they offer me their seat. They move over so I can sit down. What is wrong with them? I don't want to be around people like that. I don't want to be around people when they find out I have a need and then they show up at my house with some groceries. Wouldn't it be amazing if that's the way people saw Christians? And Jesus said, well, if you'll do it my way, that's how everybody will know you're my disciple. This was Jesus' simple plan. How are we doing? See, they pressed Jesus, though. So they said, Jesus, look, again, you just don't get this thing. You got to give us more than that. I mean, you got one thing here. Love one another. I mean, come on. He said, all right, let me be real specific for you. So he went to, Matthew chapter 22, he said this. He said, okay, you want to know what the really great commandment is? All right. They said, Master, what's the great commandment in the law? Which is the big one, the big number one? If we can't get anything else, which one? He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Okay, got that. That's actually the first one in the Big Ten, right? That they're all used to. They're like those ten, you know, they have made all the monuments and everything. And so he said, that's the big one. But then he kind of stuck the knife in and twisted it a little bit. And he said this, verse 38. He said, well, this is the first and great commandment, but verse 39, and the second is like unto it. That means it's exactly like it. That's what he meant. He said, the second one is the same thing. Let me just put it a different way. Let me put it in a way that's a little more practical. Because after all, it's pretty easy to say you love God, right? I love God. I love God. I just love God. You ever hear people talk like that? I just love God. Really? How do I know that? Jesus said, well, I'll tell you what. Let me give you a second one that's just like the first one, but it's more the practical one. He said, so you do the first one by doing this one. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, how's that for two thou shalts? Love God, love your neighbor. You know, I was teasing last night with all the kids, you know, that if you were a child in school back in those days and Jesus came along and said, because remember those little Jewish children had to go to the Jewish school, they had 630 some commandments they had to memorize. It's like, well, if you do this sin, you got to take a turtle dove and do that, and all these specific things. And it's like, and Jesus comes along and says, here, how about five words? How about number one, love God. Number two, love thy neighbor. Can you memorize those? Jesus is a rock star. That's why they didn't want their kids around him. That's why Jesus said, hey, let the kids come to me. He said, because they like simple things. He said, let's just make it real simple. Then he went on, verse 40, and he said, on these two commandments. See, because again, they're thinking, okay, so there's two more, so now we have 632, or however many there are. He said, nope. He said, on these two commandments, hang everything else. Every other law. Boy, you mean like all those laws about, you know, holy days, and we got to do this on this day, and we got to go that on that day, and we got to wear this and do that, and can't do this and can't do that, and all those. Yeah, he said, all of them. All of them. Every one of them. He said, yeah, that's it. Just two. And he called this his New Testament. And he sealed it with his blood. He said, this is the New Testament in my blood. It doesn't get much stronger than that. You know, that Old Testament laws, all those Old Testament laws, those were also sealed in blood, but they were animal's blood. And Jesus said, I'm going to seal this one in my blood. So he said, so going forward, folks, my church that I build, it's going to be built on that. Love God, love your neighbor. And he said, now, all the other laws hang on that. And yet somehow we have let some of those sort of creep back into church, haven't we? Like, you know, some of those laws like tithing. I know God gave us an example of tithing, but isn't it amazing that that's one of those laws we bring forward? And superior men who have access to the secret texts. It's like, how many times have you ever heard, I used to say this, we used to do this, God's going to get his tithe one way or the other. You ever heard that? You don't put your tithe in the offering plate this morning, you're going to have flat tires on your car next week. How stupid is that? Now look, God does bless our giving. Please understand, giving is very, very important. Please don't take my using that as an example to say that it's not important. It is important. I do, but my family, my wife and I tithe every single week because I believe that's the example God gave to me. That's where we start. That's where we start. But that's between me and God. What you do is between you and God, and none of that is included in love God and love your neighbor. It's just not. Had a lady here last night that came visiting, brought her daughter all the way from Milford Center. She said, Pastor, wow, this is wonderful here. We're working on a way to get them here. But here's what she said to me. She said, Pastor, last church I was in, she said, I was there for a concert, and she said, I was walking out, and I was feeling so good, man. I heard some great music. My spirit was lifted. I felt like God really loves me. And she said, and I heard somebody saying, hey, behind me. And then I felt somebody grab my arm, like kind of hard. And she said, she sort of spun me around, and she said, it was a lady there. And she said, I was expecting her to say, oh, thank you for visiting with us. You know, it was so great to meet you. We're glad you're here. She stuck her finger in my arm, and she pointed to this little tattoo she had right there. And she said, God doesn't like that. Now, first of all, what is she supposed to do about it now anyway? You stupid idiot. And yes, the Old Testament has some things, some vague references to marking your body and all those things. But is that a part of love God and love your neighbor? I'm just not seeing it. Love God, love your neighbor too, and don't get tattoos. Are you kidding me? And again, I could use all kinds of examples, but my point is, some of these things have crept into the churches. They've crept back in. Some of this old religion stuff has crept back into our churches. Now, again, I'm not promoting getting tattoos, but I'm not going to, you know, criticize somebody for it. You know, the same people who want to criticize somebody for marking up their bodies can't push themselves away from the table eating too many pork chops. See what I mean? If we're going to talk about taking care of our bodies, then there probably aren't very many of us ready to really stand up and be an example. You stay where you are, Rob. Nobody likes you anyway. Has nothing to do with the fact that you're fit. Just nobody likes you. So, but listen, you know, we have brought these things back into church. And when I say we, I mean we. I mean all of Christianity. Churches everywhere, including ours. Sometimes we forget what it was that Jesus said. And for a while, this new thing that Jesus said, you know, he said everything flows from right here. Everything flows from these two commandments I just gave you. Love God, love your neighbor. He said everything. Everything you do. Why is this still here? I'm sorry. Don't call me a squirrel. He said everything should flow from that. Everything. And if it doesn't flow from that, then it doesn't really have its place in church. Now, do we have to have some rules? Yes. Do we have to have some policy? Sure we do. We have to be secure in some of those things, but unless we can go back to these two things for everything that we do, then there's a real problem. And so the church for a while flourished, and I'm going to wrap this up. The church for a while flourished. People met together in homes. People met together, and they shared one another's burdens. They prayed for each other. They loved each other, and everybody said, man, why don't we just start calling them Christians? Because they act just like Jesus said to act. They said they're just nice to everybody. Let's just call them Christians. And for a while, the only thing that kept people out of church was that they didn't want Jesus to be their Savior. The only thing they found objectionable was Jesus. And that is a good reason to not be a part of the Christian church. But nothing else is. And most of the things that unchurched people and unsaved people find offensive are things that the church should find offensive. Like meanness. Like jerkiness. Like pointing out people's stuff. Like telling people that, you know, isn't an amazing thing? When you got saved, did you change everything that was wrong about you? Did it take you a couple of weeks to become perfect? So why is it that Christians and churches sometimes want to focus on everything that's wrong in somebody as they walk in church and try to get them to fix that? Rather than just saying, hey, can I introduce you to somebody that will change your life from the inside out? His name is Jesus. And then he'll change you in his time. His time. See, he makes all things beautiful in his time. Our time is just what it is. So, good reason for the church to begin to take a look at itself and say, you know, what's happened in 2,000 years? And here's where we're at today. Here's where this series is going to go, and this is where we're going to go the next 5 weeks. Ish. We're going to ask ourselves, is there anything that would keep somebody from walking in here or from meeting us in our lives out here where we live? That would keep them from saying, wow, that sounds a lot like kind of what I read that Jesus said that's what a Christian's supposed to be like. Or even better, that they say, what is wrong with you? I mean, why are you so nice? Why are you so forgiving? Why are you so okay when somebody lives a different lifestyle than you live? Why are you so understanding when somebody's different from you? Why do you just talk to anybody, and you know, even people who look like that, you know, people with this and that? And, well, because Jesus said, I'm supposed to love everybody, and I do, because he loves me. No more select people, no more superior men, no more sacred buildings, all those things. You know, again, I would love, you know, it's amazing to me, I mentioned the altar space earlier. This is not a holy place, but this is a wonderful place to come. This altar, and I would love for people to feel very, very much like they want to use the altar. But you know who usually uses the altar? I'm just being straight with you. The people who use this altar usually aren't the people who have some big, deep sin in their lives to get straight. They're the people that are coming and saying, God, would you do with me what Pastor's talking about with the church? Is there anything? Look, there are some people, I believe, they come to the altar, and they say, God, if there's anything at all, please show it to me, because I don't want it here. I don't want it in my life. I want to be that. I want people to look at me and know that I'm a Christian because I love the people that are around me. Even those of you who drive too slowly. Jesus said, I'm going to put a new song in your hearts. And now please understand this, you know, take this the right way, and I don't mean to be offensive, but I'm just going to use this as an illustration. See, that old religion here's our minds now. And there's nothing wrong with this, but Jesus said, I'm going to put a new song in your heart. But you know, the songs we like are, give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. And then we followed up with, it was good for my, fill in the blank, my mother. And it's what? It's good enough for me. It's good enough for me. Is it? Is it? See, when we say old-time religion, if I say to you, what's old-time religion? You say, oh, yeah, like 1930s, you know, and so on. Oh, wait, that's not old-time religion. Old-time religion is thousands of years ago, back when there were sacred places and superior people, and Jesus changed all of that. So my question this morning is simply this. Is your Christian life what Jesus had in mind? Is it? Now, don't look at me. Don't look at the person next to you. I ask myself, you ask yourself. Is that my Christian life right there? I can tell you this much. That didn't used to be my Christian life. My Christian life used to be, yeah, you're dressed okay. You going to the movies? You got a Hellavision in your house? You watching those Hollywood movies? And that's not that. Well, I don't associate with people who do this and that and this and that. You know what happened when I said that? They didn't want to associate with me either. Now that's most of my friends. As evidenced by those of you that are here. Is that my life? Is that your life? Ask yourself that question. And then let's ask ourselves, is this the state of the church? Is the state of the church good enough for you? If you can sit here and say, you know what, I am perfectly satisfied that our church is fine. Well, I've got news for you. I'm not. I'm not saying it's bad. Look, I think we're on the right track. But we haven't arrived. It's not all love God and love your neighbor around here. Because we're human beings. And I'm not thinking of anything specific. I'm just saying we always have to be asking ourselves, is that what we're doing? Now, I am thrilled that some of you have come to me so many times in the last few months and said, Pastor, I have never felt so loved than anywhere than here. I've never felt like people cared so much about me than right here. This is where my new friends are. I don't even hang out with my old friends anymore because the people here are so good to me. I love that. But let's continue to make sure that we are looking out for our ministries and saying, is that us? And if it's not, then let's be brave enough to say, you know, that's really not that important because that doesn't really come under Jesus' set of priorities. And let's love God by loving others. Our Father, we thank you for an opportunity to really take a